Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. Hey, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
I am Tom McGregor.
And I'm also sitting here with...
I'm Darren Larson.
And all of us are sitting here with...
Suzanne Hagelin. Wow,
that was perfect. That was great. That was a little liturgical there.
Yeah.
Well, hey, we have decided recently, I guess last week, really, mostly, that we were going to take a little turn for the next couple weeks in the podcast. Once a year or so, it's been since I've been at Imprint, we spend some time talking about church health and what we call the vital signs of our church. And I thought that to talk about why we talk about church this way, we would bring in the expert, the one who kind of set that language into motion. So we have D.A. Larson here with us.
Never been called an expert before. It feels kind of good.
Darren, you when you talk at Introducing Imprint a lot about what would it be like if a church was centered on gratitude and generosity. So those are, like, you know, the big three words we have are gospel, gratitude, generosity. Yeah. People hear those a lot. But underneath that, we also have what we call our vital signs, mm-hmm. or signs of church health, you might call them. What made you kind of push in that direction?
Yeah, to your point, the, you know, making, multiplying, grateful, and generous disciples of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our mission. That's our goal. I mean, I like to say it like God's mission has a church, you know, so we are that mission, mm-hmm. to further on making and multiplying grateful and generous disciples. So that's kind of our mission. But in order to do that, you actually have to have a healthy place to do it in. And that was where the idea of these vital signs, which I actually think came up after me planting the church, the idea of having vital signs in the church. I just called them kind of characteristics of church health. And they've morphed a little bit. I was looking at original documents of our church, and there were like seven of them before. Now we have nine because I forgot love. That's the worst, by the way. We'll talk about that one later. But the cool thing is we added that one during COVID, which makes a ton of sense if
you lived through COVID. If you lived through COVID,
We had these ideas of church health, characteristics of church health. And the reason why is because when you plant a church, you're trying to like build a momentum and a community, and you're trying to see these like really amazing things happen. And church pastors so often try hard to make the cool things happen in church, which is the growth and the, you know, people getting baptized, even the practical stuff of seeing like marriages be healed or people like coming out of addictions or whatever. And those are amazing moments. But in order to see those things happen, you have to have a healthy environment. And I had a mentor of mine who was like, man, your whole job as a church leader is to be healthy and to develop a culture of church health, you know? Yeah. And out of those things come those amazing divine moments that we talk about. Mm-hmm. And so I just think, so what makes a healthy church then? Like, what does it look like to be a healthy church? And that was where these ideas, I think I at one point called it was three words. It was Christ-centered expectancy. I think that's where it started, was Jesus. We eventually lopped these down to just nine words, but the idea was having a Christ-centered expectancy. That is one of the markers, like the almost foundational marker of having a healthy church, where people come in with the sense of Jesus is the one that makes this happen. Jesus is the one that makes us one. Jesus is the one that actually gives us the mission. And Jesus is the one that we can kind of put all our eggs in his basket and know that we're going to be doing things right. And so if our church is focused on Jesus, we used to use the phrase around Imprint often, that our whole goal was to make much of Jesus, mm-hmm. so that people would come and experience his grace and his mercy and his compelling calling to take up his cross and follow him.
Yeah.
And so that became the main gist of having Christ as the foundational or the top level of church health. And
gotcha.
So, does that make sense?
It does. Christ-centered expectancy. I haven't heard you say that way before. That's beautiful.
It was on my original documents. That's why.
That rocks.
It's been a long time.
So did you, when you were, I know you said these kind of developed along the way, the vital signs or the signs of church health, how we define church health. You said those came along later. How did they show up? Was it like, well, we need to kind of spell this out more from Christ-centered expectancy, and from there, like, were you looking for markers of health? Yeah. Were you looking for just more things to put on the website?
Yeah.
What was that about?
I needed something to evaluate every week, every year about how our church was doing. And I didn't know how to evaluate because, I mean, you can just say, oh, it feels fine. You know, things are amazing. It's like, oh, it's good, you know, or we could market by some churches do with the three B's, right? Which is kind of, it's kind of crass to say it, but like the buildings, the budgets and the butts, you know,
butts and seats,
And I was like, that doesn't make a church healthy because, well, I mean, have you watched the news recently of what's happening in churches? Yeah. Like, there is churches that are huge that are absolutely
that have a lot more butts than we do.
They're just destructive.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah, exactly. So I had to say, like, what is some like key markers that we can look at and say, are we doing a good job in these areas? And so, I think when I said Christ-centered expectancy, it was the idea of people showing up. Are people expecting to show up and experience Jesus and make much of Jesus? And how do we know that's true? And you can know that by the people that you're around. You're surrounded by people in the church who come in with this sense of like, I want to come and experience the grace of Jesus this morning. Like, I show up this morning and the Lord meets me in this place. I don't just come because it's something to do, but rather I come with this Revelation 1-2 picture in mind that Jesus walks amongst the church. Yeah. And so therefore I want to be a part of that and experience his presence with me. Mm-hmm. And more than that, I can bring my neighbor who's dealing with addictions, who is an alcoholic, who is, you know, going through marriage struggles. I can bring my friend, and actually they may be even Christian. I can bring them into this community and they can experience the grace of Jesus. Like our sermon recently where the Canaanite woman says, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me.
Yeah.
Jesus is a very different God. He's the real God, the capital G God, not the gods that she had been serving before, who didn't have mercy but required everything of her. And Jesus shows up and is the one who can have mercy on her. So I felt like we could look at that, look at the work of Jesus, look at people and whether you're responding to him or not, and evaluate that weekly, monthly, yearly as a community.
Yeah.
And that would help us say, yes, we are healthy because people are wanting to do that. So that's a really long answer.
That's cool. Yeah. Was it a kind of a more organic thing where they, because again, we had seven, now we have eight. Mm-hmm. Did seven show up all at once when you started thinking about this? Or was it like, well, we should, is on our website as they're written right now, it's Jesus, Bible, worship, unity, prayer, generosity, witness, and love.
Nice.
Did they all show up at once? Or was it like, well, we obviously want this one. And then we got to, as things went on, we should probably reemphasize this one, or we should have this, or make this explicit and not something that's understood.
Yeah, I think they built through time in the early days. There was probably, I should look at that original document. I should have pulled it up for this podcast, but I think there were a few of them that were on there that kind of, that were not just one word. And then I think when Tom Regan came around, actually, he liked the idea of having one word of being able to, like, we can evaluate based on that, which was kind of catchy to me too, because it's hard to remember Christ-centered expectancy and servant, you know, hearted something or other, whatever it was. Those things are harder to think about. Servant hearted unity. And so he's like, what if we just have each one of these having a word, Jesus, Bible, witness, you know, all unity. And then we redefined unity as the work of being together serving your gifts, which is part of the biblical definition of unity. So I think that's where that came in. But I think it really was birthed through a team effort of me not just like dreaming about a church that I wanted to plant, but rather people actually coming in and saying, I own this too. This is my body. This is my church. And therefore I want to throw some ideas into it. And so the elders threw some ideas in probably. And then Tom eventually had the idea of just putting them with one word, which really caught on and has become what we have is those eight qualities. I thought there were nine. Fail.
I mean, we can add one. We can make
maybe we should add one right now.
Let's see. We can,
precision.
Precision. There we go.
My gosh. See, someone called me an expert and I proved that I'm not.
Oh, that's amazing. And we like to talk about these every now and then, just to keep them up front and center. I mean, if you've been to Introducing Imprint, you talk about them. I think if you have not been to Introducing Imprint, or if you've been in Imprint Church for a while and we were to say one of these, you'd be like, oh yeah, that makes sense. I can kind of catch that. But I do think there's something special about occasionally talking about these things very, very specifically. Mm-hmm. So thanks for that. Thanks for that quick little excursion into Imprint's history there. So the first one, and it seems like the Sunday school answer, obviously, but the very first vital sign was Jesus. And on our website, it says, the foundation focus of all church life is the good news of Jesus' death, life, death, and resurrection, and the newness of life that comes through him alone. So I'll ask, why is it important to believe the right things about Jesus as a community? Why is it important to center a community on Jesus, a church on Jesus specifically?
Let me reframe.
Okay.
Because I feel like that question belongs with Bible, like believing the right things about Jesus. But a community that's focused on the person reinforces the idea that this is a relational dynamic with a living God, not a performance dynamic with an idea. That our life is connected to him and comes from him. That he is the pattern for what real humanity, real flourishing looks like.
Yeah.
I mean, you just kind of go down the list.
I know what you mean. Yeah. I guess when asking that, I more meant, why is it important that we, that relationship is central? Why is it important that we believe in the real Jesus, the Jesus of who God has revealed himself to be in Jesus Christ? Why is that central for a, for what we know as the church now? Why is it a sign of a healthy church to believe in and be in relationship with Jesus, not just individually, but communally?
I like that Darren was referring to Jesus in his glorified body walking among the lampstands, you know, which are the churches. The church basically is his body, and if he's not there, it's not a church.
That's great.
In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Mm-hmm. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that what you're talking about and what you're asking about is, what does it mean for him to be central? It's that apart from him, we're nothing. Mm-hmm. And apart from him, we have nothing. Mm-hmm. We might have the appearance of a church, but if he isn't central, then is he still walking among us? You know?
Yeah, that's true. Because I do think you can do churchy things, and you can do humanitarian things. And you can do things that have good moral value and that are good for a community and that kind of thing. But if it's not centered on Jesus, if it's not centered on that, then it's just moralistic. You know, even if you say you believe in a God, it's moralistic therapeutic deism, I think is what it gets called a lot.
Yeah, I appreciate saying that, because it's a reminder that we're not just gathering to celebrate the idea of Jesus. We're not just gathering to celebrate our common doctrine about Jesus. We're not just gathering to, and hear me here, the doctrine and ideas about Jesus are really important. And I think that goes to Tom's point about what the Bible says, but we're actually coming together to be with Jesus, you know, and that is a really unique, and sometimes it probably feels a little bit like mystical or something.
Oh, it is.
But there is something amazing about the actual gathering of the saints. I used to talk in our early days when I remember way back in the day when we were first playing the church, we talked about the church gathered and the church scattered a lot, which is why we call our worship services gatherings. That was where that language came from. I heard about it from someone years ago, and it stuck with me that, oh yeah, we're scattered and gathered people. So why do we call these things worship services? Why don't we call them worship gatherings? And that's where that idea came from. And when we are the church gathered, we come together to meet with the person of Jesus, who, as Suzanne said, walks with us. And that shows up in the time that we worship, in the time we pray, in the time we receive communion together, where we, you know, symbolically commemorate the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and celebrate that until he returns. So I agree with what Tom said, that reframing the question, not to pick on you, Rex, at all.
Yeah, no, totally.
But like, I want people to come with an expectancy. That's where Christ-centered expectation came in, with an expectancy that the Lord wants to be with us. And we don't just serve a God who only sits in heaven. He does. But he also, you know, he's transcendent. But he also is imminent with us on a regular basis.
Yeah. And like you said, we get reminded of that every week and in our gatherings through communion, through the people that are also in relationship with Jesus, that have skin on around us and who give us hugs or who pray for us or who, you know, give you a fist bump at the door looking at you, Jim Walker.
But you kind of want people to walk away from Imprint Church on Sunday morning. And I hate to focus. I think this does focus right around our gathering. So we'll just talk about
that. That's
fine. But I want people to walk away from Sunday morning, and I don't want them to say, man, that was a great sermon, I learned a lot, or the worship
time. I won't say that.
You can say that if you want to.
I learned nothing there.
I learned nothing. Yeah. Or you know, I had a great time worshiping. I love the songs that Rex picked out this week or Josh picked out this week. I'd rather them say, man, I experienced the person of Jesus this morning in a really personal way. Like he touched my life and heart. I feel equipped to go out in the world, you know. So I think that's what I think of when I think of Jesus.
Yeah. Also, as a vital sign, it's a sign of health in every environment. So
I'm just talking about gathering. Sorry. Totally. Yeah.
If you want to go out to church scattered, then now, I mean, that's less vital sign of a church, but of like a body.
Yeah. Family. Yeah. So family life, the sign of health or unhealth is Jesus there? Is he the focus? Is his life being lived out in our corporate life together in those smaller gatherings? Mm-hmm. We can do, like you said, like really great things. But if all we're doing is handing out sandwiches, versus handing out sandwiches in Jesus's name, showing up to somebody's bed when they're in the hospital, versus being there as a family member and being a physical presence of Jesus. It can be explicit, it can be implicit, but if it's absent, then that's a sign of unhealth.
Yeah, totally. And then I guess the other side of that, you can be a church gathered that, again, says, picking on myself here, says all the right things about Jesus.
Our vocabulary is
your vocabulary is great, fabulous. And you can talk about divine grace all that much, but then that stays in a building and you leave it there, and Jesus is not also present with you. And you know, to use a something that was kind of like big in the early 2000s, like if he's not Lord of your life as well, if he's not Savior and Lord of your life, then that can that's not a very powerful Jesus.
Well, it's not the real Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. Well, we talked about this a little bit last time. Okay, so this is important then. Important not just because, like, well, you know, you want to, you know, say the word Jesus enough times and kids can know it's the Sunday school answer, that kind of thing. But it's important to not understate it. That's literally what we're gathered for. It's what it's all about. Mm-hmm. Like what we've said here is that if we're not gathering in the name of Jesus, we're not gathering as a church. Mm-hmm. Is that hyperbole to saying?
Nope.
Okay.
It's a good word, actually, and a good reminder for some of us that just gather for other reasons.
Yeah, I mean, like, again, those other reasons are good. Like,
there's
good.
Nothing wrong with like going out and watching a movie or
not at all
with friends,
or even like, you know, again, there's side benefits of coming to church that someone who doesn't know Jesus could experience, where it's like you could come and you could find there's your buddy, and you know, you guys both like the same team, or even like not to make it something vapid, you guys have been through a lot together. There's that guy, you're going to see him again, whatever. Yeah. But if it's not about Jesus, then it's not actually like a gathering of the church. It's a social gathering, social commentary. So why do we, again, if we're assuming this is all about Jesus, why do we list it as a vital sign? Is it just to keep from drifting from that? Just to keep the main thing,
Are you sure? You look like you had something to say.
Well, I'm ready for what I have. Scriptures about ignoring Jesus as central to the faith.
I have a great scripture for this one.
Okay, go
because
for it.
I was thinking of this in terms of Colossians 1. I think the answer, like, of drifting away from
a beat boy.
Sorry.
Oh, man.
Sing my soul. I think the problem with that is you're losing the vision that Colossians 1 gives you about what the church should be. Mm-hmm. And the Colossians 1 I'm thinking of is in verses 15 through 20, where it's like Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And then it says very beautifully, and he is before all things, in all things, he holds all things together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. I mean, dude, like, I don't even need to explain this, right? Like, if we lose that focus and that preeminence of Jesus, then we've lost the vision of scripture of who Jesus is and who the church should be. And when we gather as a church community, to McGregor's point, whether in a scattered environment as a smaller group or a big group of people, like, if we don't have that preeminence of Jesus and that in all things he must be preeminent, then we've actually failed at being what the Bible describes as the body of Christ. So I think this is a pretty easy answer to me. Like, if you lose that, if we drift away from that, we drift away from being the actual body of Christ that God himself had in mind.
Yeah, totally. And sorry, Suzanne, what did you have? What were you going to talk about ignoring Jesus?
Yeah, which is one of the questions you had presented. Mm-hmm. What are the repercussions of ignoring Jesus as central to the faith? And I chose three scriptures that I thought captured a little bit different kinds of aspects of that.
Nice.
The first one, I was comparing health versus the danger. In 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, it says, "I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted," and I paused there because it goes on into a specific train of thought, but it captures the idea of the alternative, that it's wooing you away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, which is the reason for having him central. We're called to have that heart towards him. The second one I have, I'm comparing devotion to Christ with serving your own appetite. That's in Romans 16:17-18. It says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words." So it's another way that missing that mark can lead to being flattered and deceived. Then the third one is a little bit more stark, I think. It's comparing the role of the overseers versus the wolves. In Acts 20:28-30, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves." This is Paul talking to the Ephesians. "And for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them." So just the idea that having Jesus central is in itself protective, right?
Yeah.
And so these overseers, because, you know, here's Paul. He's been teaching them for 3 years. Now he's leaving and he's saying, look, this is what you're going to face and this is what you have to prepare for so that they won't be caught off guard. And so the people will be taught to have Jesus, to have a simple and pure devotion to Christ.
It's good.
Well, if you think of the vital signs as the song about Imprint Church, and the best part of a song is the chorus, or it better be, or it's
it should
very,
be. Yeah.
We love Jesus.
if all of a sudden our chorus was, "Be good, try harder, do all these things,
whatever flavor that takes,
whatever it is, whether it's actually good or do whatever you want," and the chorus wasn't Jesus, then it wouldn't be a very good song. It also wouldn't be the true song. And so it, having Jesus in his rightful place in the song as the drumbeat and the rhythm and the chorus and the refrain reminds us of the song that we live our lives to.
Yeah.
That's also the way you should read the Bible, but that's next.
That's
podcast.
True. That's a different one. We already talked about that a little bit, but yeah, what we're saying essentially is that this is the first one for a reason, because it's kind of the entry point to it being a church, is that it is based upon knowing the living God in Jesus. So it's important that it's important for church health, because you could have a healthy organization that does good things, but without Jesus, it's not going to be a church.
Yeah.
So how do we
by God's own definition?
By God's own definition, this is not us blowing smoke. This is this is all over the place, in Scripture. So with that in mind, how do we lean into this aspect of health? How do we lean into, as a church, the centrality of Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, well, it starts to wrap itself into all of the other vital signs.
It should,
as he should. But I think, you know, you see it in the gathering where Jesus is not just the tagline to the sermon, but properly read the whole point of Scripture. And so preaching and singing is about him and his life to us and for us. I think in our gatherings, in scattered gatherings, it's that he's not just our focus, but our pattern. And to be concrete about that, I would say that his pattern looks like disadvantaging ourselves for the benefit of the community. And so that's happening on an individual level as well as a corporate level. You know, it would be very easy for us to institutionally hoard resources, build up our name, and make it about us, and use Jesus as the shield from behind which we hide, versus if we're focused on his life with us, and that his pattern of life is cruciform or shaped like a cross, then it is truly disadvantaging ourselves for the benefit of others. So we bear one another's burdens, which is, you know, it's uncomfortable sometimes.
Yeah.
It's hard, and it's optional. And we take the option. We're like, yeah, I'm going to go and visit you in the hospital, and I'm going to like not spend so much money this month because you need some help with the mortgage or, you know, whatever it is.
Whatever it might be.
I think that the shape of our life together is shaped by his person.
I think another way this plays out in a really beautiful way is if people take seriously Jesus' own self-designation of when he says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. I think people come to church without that expectation because they try to make themselves look really good. And this, and by church, small groups, by, you know, large groups, by one-on-one things. I come to you and show you all my strengths because I don't want you to know my weaknesses. And what you're doing in that way is making yourself Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's like you're trying to make yourself the one who says, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. The ones that I've seen get this the most come to church with a sense of, I don't have it all together.
Yeah.
Like, I can't make life work. And the ones who get it the best are the ones who are radically honest about their own lives.
Absolutely.
And their own sins. I mean, I know one of our small groups, our imprint groups at Imprint Church, they start off their time that's real seriously is like, okay, what sin are you dealing with right now? And, you know, what do you need to talk about with us? And they take it seriously and they go through as their group and they talk through those things. They don't come with shame. They don't come with like a sense of, I got to hide myself because I need to make myself look really good. If you really understand the grace of Jesus, if you really understand a Christ-centered expectancy, it means you understand that he is willing to give rest to those who are weary and burdened and who make foolish decisions and those who have made a train wreck of their lives that week. And when they come to church, they don't say, I got to put it all together and look really good on the outside, but they come and they just let it out. I mean, the most graphically I've seen this in my life was many years ago at Imprint Church. We were doing a worship time. I actually was leading worship and preaching that week. I was leading worship during our response time, and I got done. And there is a man in the front row kneeling before the communion tables on the side to my left where I was leading worship, and he was wailing, like awkwardly wailing. Some people will remember this. I don't know if either any of you guys were there at this point.
I was not, no.
But he was like wailing. It's because I was leading worship.
Because you were leading worship. That's how long I wasn't there. Yeah.
But it was so crazily awkward. And I was like, this is the moment. This is a gospel moment to me because this man has experienced the grace of Jesus. He doesn't care.
And he doesn't care anymore.
He doesn't care. And it was so beautiful. And that man's gone now. He's not around anymore. But it was a really cool moment to me to be reminded. At some point, churches get too cool looking on the outside.
They get tidy.
They get tidy. And I'm just
calculated.
Like,
and authenticity becomes a brand, not actually a thing. And, I think part of that is you know, you can look outward and point fingers and say that's the problem. You know, people are too, authenticity became cool. And so it's calculated authenticity. Mm-hmm. But part of that is like, I think it, as the church, we have to respond to people's brokenness the way Jesus does by being gentle and by being lowly and by being there with them. And so I think that's, but we have the resources and the power and the authority to do that if Jesus is at the center there.
Mm-hmm. There's also an authenticity in having your life together and not making any mistakes and being a really good person.
Totally.
And being like really wealthy and not having any problems and et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And knowing that it's not enough. Mm-hmm. I think that's often more rare.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Totally. That is power. I will say that is powerful. And that's something that I've seen at Imprint Church, which is really amazing.
Because
usually we think people are broken and terrible and like they're falling apart and other people don't have to walk that road, but just still know like, hey, this isn't it. And
it's a lot harder to be humble when you don't have to be.
Right.
Yeah.
I think it's worth commenting at this point that you don't have to have a display of
Oh, sure.
No, sure. Yeah.
Emotions in order to be a sincere
fair enough.
Person.
Yeah. Fair enough.
You know, yep. like I go through hard times, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But I'm not always in a place where I'm coming in and sobbing and, mm-hmm. you know, leaving people's shoulders wet or something.
Totally.
But
totally.
I've had moments like that. Mm-hmm. But I don't feel dishonest in either one. You know, if I'm falling apart, oh, I'm not doubting Jesus. Or if I'm saying, I'm okay, you know, I'm not doubting Jesus. I'm not being dishonest
right. Right. Yeah.
by not saying, well, actually, there are all these things. You want to hear the latest? Mm-hmm. You know, there's a balance to that, too. And okay. an aspect of honoring Jesus in that. It's like part of my heart is going to be just for a moment checking in and saying, is this honest? Is this honoring of you
yeah.
right now
yeah.
to say, yes, I'm all right.
So let me ask this then, if this is what it looks like for a church to lean into it, where have you guys, Darren, you shared a story just a minute ago, where have you guys seen evidence of the centrality of Jesus in our community? You don't have to name names or anything like that. You can, but where have you guys seen evidences of that?
Do you mean examples of people?
No, I just mean, where have you noticed that
Jesus shows up in
the life of our church, that Jesus has, like, what has happened to show you, like, okay, Jesus is actually at the center here. Mm. There's a chance, I mean, kind of to brag on what we've seen God do in our community, I think.
I just expect it because it feels like it's just a part of our life. Mm-hmm. Like, if we go to Huddles, which is the Leeds team meeting, I'm kind of expecting Jesus to be there. Mm-hmm. And for people to be, cool. you know, just mindful of him and mindful of one another. I'm expecting it during worship. I'm expecting it from the sermon. I'm expecting it from prayer time, small gatherings that I've been to. It's like I take it for granted almost. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just my take on it, but.
That's how we evaluate that. Maybe we're doing a fairly okay job then. Thank praise the Lord for that. Yeah.
Yeah. I think, it's always hard for me to rightly assess externals. Mm-hmm. I feel like it's not very good at it. Maybe on the individual level, it's a little easier if we're in relationship and we're having a conversation mm-hmm. or something like that, pastoral care meetings or whatever. But I think when there's a real impasse in a relationship and somebody explicitly says, like, if Jesus can be this for me, how can I not be this for somebody else? Mm. And chooses to forgive or chooses to confront. Or chooses to take ownership and confess and
yeah.
request forgiveness. To me, that's just so rare. Mm-hmm. I think generosity, again, it's hard to assess the external, you know, the motives behind
yeah.
the generosity. But when people go to great length to disadvantage themselves financially mm-hmm. in our culture, and not parade it, and it doesn't seem to affect how they feel about themselves.
Yeah.
It's not like they're getting a little bit more smug.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Exactly.
But it seems like a genuine act of worship. And it, I think that's, Jesus at work in somebody's mm-hmm. life.
We could see that in the context of the Bothell Building campaign, or even like there's couple who gave $10,000 worth of scholarships for Camp Bighorn this
wow.
year, right? You know, and by the way, we used all of that money last week, so
yeah.
because people needed it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think another one I see is just, yeah, I didn't ask to be the youth pastor of Imprint Church, but for some reason
it keeps happening though.
Keep happening.
What's up with that?
Me, yeah. You know, actually,
have you thought of a career?
Yeah. I hear Imprint Church is hiring.
I think they are.
I have seen such beauty in the student ministries team making Jesus look beautiful to our students.
Yeah.
And it's been really cool to see that. I think mm-hmm. it's in my mind right now. We just had our Camp Bighorn leaders meeting on Sunday for a couple hours, and hung out with a group of people that are going to sleep in 100 degree weather in cabins with teenagers for a week and to adventures and all this kind of stuff. And most of them are doing it. I mean, it's fun to do, but several of them are taking, to Tom's point, they're disadvantaging themselves. Some of them are taking time off work to go do this thing. Which is hard on some of these families that are on a fixed, everyone's on a fixed income.
That's true,
Seattle,
technically.
But, you know, just really tough to make that happen. But they're doing it in such a way that they're making Jesus look really beautiful to these students, and they're trying hard. Actually, McGregor exhorted us at the very end to make sure we focus on grace with these students that are coming in that feel just the labor of performance and doing the right thing. We have a ton of Christian school kids that I think have their own baggage, right? And they're going to come in with that sense of like doing the right thing all the time and looking really good and
looking
all that
great
stuff.
Yeah.
And so we really want to focus. I think it was a good word from McGregor to us, and I think our team that we have there is going to do that well. And I've seen that, and it's, I see Jesus in that. I see like a Christ-centeredness in that, because they're showing up for that purpose. They're giving up their time, and there's 20 plus of them going. So that's just a place that I saw it most recently, not frequently, but recently.
Yeah. I'll add one. I leading worship most weeks, you see every person who walks in the door, and you can see where they are and all that kind of stuff. And also just being on pastoral staff, you end up knowing stories, you know, what people are going through, what people are walking through. And so to see people come to church when they've gotten the worst news in the world and come and not come because they want to learn something and not come because like it's the rhythm of what they want to do, but to come and see them worship and, you know, be comforted by people in their community who know what's going on.
Totally.
Is powerful.
Yeah.
And I think that's evidence of the centrality of Jesus here.
That's
right. It's not about showing up and getting a vitamin so you can power your way through the week more productive with more productivity or anything like that. It's about showing up and getting some of Jesus. It's about showing up and experiencing Jesus. And I think if that were not the case at Imprint Church, then there'd be no reason for someone who is going through immense suffering to show up and be vulnerable with that. And not in a showy way, but again, in a way where that might be behind a curtain, but it is powerful and it's beautiful there. Well, hey, let's close out the podcast with this. How we talked about this as a community, what it looks like and how we try to live with Jesus at the center. And this is a whole other podcast. Let's be brief, if that's even possible with this crew. But what does it look like?
No offense taken.
To kind of take this down the ladder of that abstraction and down from the corporate level to the individual level, what does it look like to live personally with Jesus at the center?
Can I take a step down, though? What I mean is, based on your outline, one of the things that you asked was, what have we not seen as you know, this sign of health in our community? I feel like it's halfway in between the corporate and the individual. I just have some questions here. Are spouses keeping Jesus as a sign of health in their relationship? Or between parents and children, what would that look like? For some, it's a matter of being intentional and adding something like reading the Bible together and discussing it. For others, there may be a family member who isn't Christian or turned away. There could be illness, addiction, busyness, so many ways that Jesus is sidelined. So for me, it was like a question in the context of family, where it doesn't show to the world. It doesn't necessarily show to the community. I'm just wondering, is this not happening in these contexts? And if it isn't, what are some hopeful things we could encourage people with?
I see.
Yeah. Does that make
bridging.
Sense?
Yeah. I think like this isn't happening all over the place because like we're human and we trend towards entropy and distraction. And so this is a daily, hourly relationship that we keep alive with another person who just so happens to be the creator of the universe. but you know what I mean? Like this isn't happening for me on a regular daily basis where Jesus is not my primary focus. And so there's an element of relational intentionality that needs to be put into practice, rhythms of life, where I am reminding myself that I am in relationship with Jesus, who is present with me right now by his spirit in the context of community, that this is not who I am. This is not what I do. And so I choose another path when I'm tempted to, you know, wander, as the old hymn says. There are rhythms of life where there's a regular spending time with Jesus in scripture and prayer and meditation. All of those, is that kind of where you're leading? Like,
yeah. So that's leading to Rex's question, which is why I wanted to stick that in there. So basically, these are signs of health for a body, right?
Sure.
But they are also signs of health within our own personal lives, which is what your point was. So I was just trying to include the context of family to your question.
Because
I might be thinking, I can't make Jesus central in my family because my husband's not a Christian, which is not the case, by the way. Mm. I'm just saying that as a theoretical.
Jack would be like, what?
As a hypothetical.
Yeah.
You know, say I have a spouse who's not a believer.
But
is that true that I can't make Jesus central?
I don't know if it is, but I do think you can't follow Jesus for someone.
Amen to that.
So there's that. But I do think that the way that you do that is going to look a lot like living out the centrality of Jesus in your life. So what does that look like? You know, McGregor, you kind of, you kind of nailed some stuff there. Mm-hmm. What does it look like to live as Jesus is central? I think it's what you said. It's to remember who you are is part half the battle in our day and age of like, remember who you are and whose you are and who you're in a relationship with. And
who's present right now.
Present. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. It'd be weird to be like hanging out with your buddy and always constantly forgetting that he was around.
Yeah, that would be weird.
So. Yeah, as I think John Piper famously said, the main battle in your life, or the main issue of battling your life, is seeing Jesus as the ultimate treasure of your life. I think he said that in one of his books, or I heard him say it. And that's a battle that we face, to see Jesus as a treasure, as the treasure for our lives, you know, because there's so many things that vie for our attention and for our own affections that come outside of the realm of like, I don't see Jesus right now, or I don't feel him. I can certainly see the money I'm making. I can certainly feel the person that I want to be near.
I can feel that a rent check is due soon.
Yeah,
or I can feel
a lot of. So I think there's a piece of it that's really a battle, and that is a difficult thing. I mean, we're trying to make Jesus look beautiful here, but there's also a sense that we live in
the overlap of the ages.
This side of eternity. I think it's a battle. And to Tom's point, I'm with you. I don't feel like I always do this perfectly either.
That's weird. I do.
I sure hope.
I admire that about you.
Yeah, that's right.
Me too.
That's why you're on this podcast. You're the expert.
Well, okay. So, but I'm not just saying I don't always do this perfectly. I'm saying like I regularly don't do this, period.
Yeah. Sure.
Because that's the way that.
Yeah, like, I said that too kind about myself.
Yeah.
Totally. I buy into that. Yes. Yeah.
But I think like. It's also a mind shift where we move away from, well, I'm at church, I'm with church people, to I am a part of Jesus's life now, and he is with me. And so everything I'm doing, everything I'm not doing, everything is in context of that relationship. And so when I'm, you know, the manager at QFC, like I'm actively worshiping Jesus by the way that I put his attributes, his character on display, and the way that I work, and the way that I treat the employees, and the way that I treat the customers, and the way that I treat the merchandise. When I'm, you know, in all these various contexts, I am living out Jesus's life because he is living through me.
Totally.
Amen.
You're living out the primacy of that relationship. Yeah. That's the main thing.
I think we don't necessarily, we're not really good at judging ourselves as to how well we're putting Jesus central. Well, yeah, and we're not supposed to. I mean, Paul says I don't even judge myself, but that doesn't excuse me of anything. I think that when we're seeking the Lord and we want to include him in every part of our life, we can't assume that that means all day long, every day, and while I'm sleeping, because we can't make that happen. But what we can do is understand, which kind of applies to your example of care, you know, reflecting Christ in your behavior as a boss or whatever. Treating clients, but to understand what is the one thing that right now Jesus is working on, that his Holy Spirit is kind of pressing on and saying, look at this, pay attention to this, to go there and address that and let that be the wrestling ground or the weeping ground or whatever that is, to address that is to make Jesus central. It's not, I addressed it and I got victory right away. That doesn't reflect on whether or not I'm depending on Jesus. If I am in the place that he's called me to attend to, and I can't do it in my own strength, I'm absolutely leaning on him. And the reason I'm looking at this is because he's asked it of me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it could be really small. I mean, if you're living with all day long, a sense of failure, which I've been there, where everything I mm-hmm. did, I felt like it just was, you know, rags. Mm-hmm. It was just, I was never, mm-hmm. never feeling at rest with the Lord, like, okay, we're okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really depressing. But one of the ways that he walked me through that, to grow through that, was to just help me address just one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't that he was saying, I'll leave all the rest till later and then I'll beat you up about it. It was more like, let's just find rest here mm-hmm. and don't worry about the rest.
Mm-hmm. All right. One last question. And then we really are going to wrap up. Let's say someone's listening.
You said that a minute ago.
I know. Yeah. But, let's say someone's listening to this and they say, hey, I'm listening to the Jesus you're talking about. And I don't know that Jesus. What do they do?
Oh, that's super simple. Just start talking to him. He'll talk back. And you tell him what's in your heart and your head and what's happened to you, what you've done, what you've failed to do. And tell him you want to live your life with him. We could say it in churchy language, but I'd like to avoid that.
Yeah.
Love it, McGregor. I'm a resounding gong in this podcast. Get a journal, start writing prayers out to Jesus, take a prayer walk with Jesus. Like,
yes,
yeah, I'm right there with you. I mean, Suzanne,
read the Bible.
Read the Bible.
Suzanne could teach us a ton about this, to be honest with you.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I would say reach out to someone that the Lord puts on your heart to talk mm-hmm. to about Jesus.
Yeah.
And just say those things.
Yeah. Chances are if they know him, they'll be pumped and they will say, let's do this together. Mm-hmm. And it'll be fantastic. All right, y'all. Well, thanks for listening in. We will be back in just a little while with another podcast on our next vital sign, which is
Bible.
Yeah, which we just talked about, but we're going to take a little bit of a different angle. So get excited. We'll see you then.
Peace.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.